8 once again. John chapter 8. And we want to look at these verses that we read just moments ago, verses 21 through 29. Someone has said, "You cannot repent too soon because you do not know how soon it may be too late." As long as you're alive and mentally competent, you have the opportunity to receive and believe in Christ for eternal salvation. But the second you die, the moment you die, it's too late. You'll be lost forever if you've not received Christ. Now, that's not just my opinion. That's something our loving Savior has said over and over again to warn us to believe in Him while there is still time. You notice here in our text three times in verse 21 and verse 24, He warns the Pharisees they will die in their sins. This means they will face God's judgment for their sins. But Christ's final warning contains a word of invitation in verse 24. In the last part, it says, "For if ye believe not that I am He, ye shall die in your sins." And the invitation is, if you will believe that I am the Lord who I claim to be, you will not die in your sins. And so it's crucial. It's very, very important that we understand clearly who Jesus claims to be and that we believe in Him before we die and face God's eternal judgment. Now, as we've been looking at these chapters here in John, we find Jesus once again interacting with the Pharisees at the end of the Feast of Tabernacles. And at the feast, in conjunction with a ceremony that's commemorating the water that God provided in the wilderness, He claimed to be able to give living water that flows out of the innermost being of those who believe in Him, chapter 7, verse 37 and 38. In conjunction with the lamp lighting ceremony that remembered God's presence in the pillar of the cloud and fire in the wilderness, Jesus has claimed to be the light of the world and promised that the one who follows Him will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life, chapter 8, verse 12. And these were astounding claims that we looked at last Lord's Day morning. And they are claims that we can't just ignore. We can't just say, "Oh, that's not important." But they need to grab a hold of us and they demand us to respond. But sadly, the Pharisees responded with hostile challenges, not in faith in Jesus. In verse 13, they claimed that His testimony about Himself was not valid. In verse 19, they sneered, "Where is your father?" Which was probably a slur about the rumor that Jesus' mother conceived before she was married. In our text, they continue to throw out comments that reflect their hardened hearts. But rather than trying to take the speck out of the Pharisees' eyes, we need to take the logs out of our own eyes by recognizing, by virtue of our fallen nature, we're just like them. And so notice, first of all, to go to heaven, you must recognize your true condition. You must recognize your true condition before God, that you are a sinner. Again, in verse 19, Jesus pointed out the root problem with the Pharisees. He said there, "Ye neither know me nor my Father. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also." That's the root problem with this entire human race which we live in. We're born as sinners. We're alienated from God. We don't know Him or the one He sent to bear our sins on the cross. We have no idea of the holiness of God who is consuming fire, who dwells in unapproachable light. And since we don't know how holy God is, we don't see ourselves as sinful as we are. And rather than comparing ourselves with the holy God, we often compare ourselves with people who are outwardly more wicked than we are, and we think, "Hey, I'm not so bad." You know, there's a lot of wicked people in this world. You might even work with some. You might even have some in your neighborhood. They say, "Well, I'm not as bad as they are. I'm not as bad as the guy that murders. I'm not as bad as the guy that kidnaps a child and abuses them and then buries them and I'm not that bad. I'm pretty good. But you know what? We're using the wrong measuring stick. Jesus draws a line between himself and the Pharisees. In verse 21, he says, I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. Whether I go, ye cannot come. He's going back to the Father in heaven, and they would not and could not go there as long as they remained in their proud self-righteousness. But they mistook his words, saying in verse 22, probably as a deliberate put down, will he kill himself? Because he saith, whether I go, he cannot come. And the Jews thought that a person who killed himself would go to the worst place in hell. And so they may have been saying, well, if he kills himself and goes to hell, at least we won't have to listen to him anymore because we'll be in heaven. Boy, did they have that wrong. They were sadly mistaken. Jesus came from heaven and was returning to heaven, but because of their sinful condition, they would never see heaven. So Jesus continues in verse 23, ye are from beneath, I am from above, and ye are of this world, I am not of this world. There is a humanly unbridgeable chasm, a gulf between the holy God in heaven and all of us who are born in sin on this earth. We can try to compile good deeds to bridge that chasm, that gulf, but it's doomed to fail. All of our good deeds are like filthy rags, according to Isaiah 64 and verse 6. And all the good deeds in the world cannot pay for all the sins that we have committed. And just one single sin would be enough to condemn us to hell, but we've piled up thousands of sins. To go to heaven, we must recognize our true condition before the holy God, that we are rebellious sinners. And furthermore, our sinful condition has rendered us blind to the spiritual truth unless the Lord opens the eyes to see. John explains in verse 27, they understood not that he spake of them of the Father. You would think that Jesus had made his point pretty clear back in chapter 5, where the Jews knew that by calling God his own Father, Jesus was making himself equal to God. And the only way we can explain this, perhaps, is by Paul's comment in 2 Corinthians 4:4, where he says, the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine upon them. Jesus will go on to explain to these disciples, or to his disciples, when we get to chapter 16, that the role of the Holy Spirit is to reprove the world of sin. And the word reprove there means to convict or convince, as a lawyer would convince a jury of his case. And before we turn from our sin and trust Christ as our Savior, we have to be convinced that we're sinners, that we cannot save ourselves. And so to go to heaven, we must believe the truth about ourselves, that we are guilty sinners before the holy God. And secondly, to go to heaven, we must believe in Jesus as revealed in Scripture. Now, I've often said the crucial question in all of life is Jesus' question to the 12 disciples back in Matthew chapter 16, where he said, whom say ye that I am? And there's no more important question in the world. Everything about your eternal destiny depends on believing the right answer to that question. And I hear the Jews ask, who art thou? Before we yell and get all excited and rejoice, say, all right, the question, they finally asked the right question, right? We need to understand they're not asking the question sincerely. With a desire to know the truth about Jesus. They're not trying to find out who he really is. But their question, rightly understood, is who do you think you are to tell us that we're going to die in our sins? They were challenging Jesus, not seeking to know the truth about him. And so Jesus' reply in verse 25 is difficult to translate, but in the sense it's probably either a statement even the same that I said unto you from the beginning? Or it's a rhetorical question, what I have been saying to you from the beginning. Their problem was not that they had not heard what Jesus was saying from the day of day one of his public ministry, but they didn't believe him. We all know about the difference between listening and hearing. If you have children, you know that. Oh, they heard you, but they weren't listening. Our text contains four important truths about Jesus that we must believe if we're going to go to heaven. First of all, believe in Jesus as he's revealed in Scripture. Believe him as the eternal God. He said in verse 14, "For I know whence I came and whither I go." In verse 23, he asserts that his origin is from above, not from this world. He repeatedly emphasized that he came to earth because he was sent by the Father. He says in verse 24, "For if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins." And he repeats in verse 28, "When ye have lifted up the Son of Man, ye shall know that I am he." The sense is, I am who I claim to be, or I am the Messiah. But given this Jewish audience, and especially these Pharisees who knew the Old Testament so well, at least you would think they would know the Old Testament. Jesus is probably referring to the I am statements of Jehovah in Isaiah 40, verse 55, which in turn alludes to God's disclosure of his name to Moses back in Exodus chapter 3, verse 14, where he says, "I am that I am." And so Jesus is probably saying, unless you believe that I am the Lord God, you will die in your sins. In Isaiah 41, 4, God says, "I am the Lord, the first and the last. I am he." In Isaiah 43, 10, the Lord says, "Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, and ye may know that ye may know me and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me." Isn't it interesting that the Jehovah Witnesses take their name from Isaiah 43, 10. But they deny the deity of Jesus. They fail to see in part Jesus bases his claim to be God on that very verse. And then in Isaiah 43 and verse 13, he says, "Yea, before the day was, I am he, and there is none that can deliver out of my hand. I will work, and who will let it?" In Isaiah 48 and verse 12, the Lord says, "Hearken unto me, O Jacob and Israel, my called. I am he. I am the first. I am also the last." Revelation chapters 1 and 2, Jesus claims to be the first and the last. And that's a clear assertion of his deity. So when Jesus tells the Pharisees here who knew, they should have known the book of Isaiah, shouldn't they? When he says, "I am he," using the same phrase the Lord repeatedly uses in Isaiah, he was claiming to be the eternal God. And yet at the same time, here and throughout John's gospel, he frequently distinguishes himself from the Father. He makes it clear that the Father sent him to this earth to be our Savior. And to believe in a Jesus who is not God in the human flesh will not get you to heaven. To go to heaven, you must believe in Jesus as the eternal God, but also to go to heaven, you must believe that Jesus lived a sinless life. In verse 29, Jesus makes another astounding claim that no one else can legitimately make. It says there, "And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him." In a similar vein, Jesus later asked the same critics, down in verse 46, "Which of you convinceth me of sin?" Well, no one, not even Jesus' enemies, could convict him of sin because as a man, he always lived in total dependence upon the Father, being obedient to his will. If Jesus had sinned, then his death would not have atoned for others because he would have had to pay for his own sin. And he was the Lamb of God, without spot, without blemish, who alone could take the sins of the world and then go to heaven after he rose. And so to go to heaven to be with him, you must believe that Jesus is the eternal God. You must believe that he lived a sinful life, sinless life. And then thirdly, believe that Jesus was a substitute for your sins. In verse 21 here in this chapter, Jesus again, as he said in chapter 7, tells the Jews that he's going away and that they're not going to be able to come where he's going. He's referring to his upcoming death and when he would willingly lay down his life for his sheep. And then in verse 28, Jesus tells them, "When ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things." The words "lifted up" there also refers to his upcoming death on the cross. John intends, I think, some irony here in the fact that in the verb, what usually means to exalt, to put on the cross as a public spectacle, that was not exalting a person. That was degrading them in the worst way. That was the most humiliating death that could be known. But he uses the word exalt here, to exalt. And yet the cross above all else does reveal Jesus' glory. The night before he was crucified, Jesus prayed, "Father, the hour has come, glorify thy Son, that thy Son may also glorify thee." The cross reveals the holiness, the justice of God, who cannot allow any sinners to go unpunished. But it also reveals his abundant love and mercy, in that through the death of his Son, he can save sinners and he can clothe them with his righteousness. Now, Satan hates the cross. And he's always trying to distort its meaning or eradicate it from any teaching about how a person gets to heaven. But any teaching that diminishes or denies the centrality of the substitutionary death of Jesus Christ on the cross for our sins is heresy. You eliminate that, that's completely wrong. To teach that Jesus died as an example of love is correct, but if it stops there, it's heretical. You see, he's the greatest example of love that the world has ever known, but you can try all your life to imitate his example of love, and you will still go to hell when you die if you have not trusted in his death for your sins. The same thing applies to getting to heaven by good works. If we can get to heaven by our good works, then Jesus didn't have to die on the cross. And if we can get to heaven by combining our works with his death on the cross, it still diminishes the centrality of the cross and allows sinners to share his glory. That can never happen. Paul wrote to the Galatians to combat the Judaizers who claimed to believe in Christ, but they argued that you must add keeping the law of Moses to faith in Christ in order to be saved. But Paul called their view a different gospel, not a gospel, which is not a gospel, and said that they would be accursed for believing it. So to go to heaven, we must believe that Jesus is the eternal God, that he lived a sinless life, that he was lifted up as a substitute for our sins, and then fourthly, believe in his resurrection and ascension. Jesus knew that he would soon die on the cross, and he also knew that it wasn't going to be the end of things. Rather, he would be returning to his Father in heaven. It says that in verse 21 and verse 22. This anticipates both his bodily resurrection from the dead and his ascension into heaven, and believing in Jesus' bodily resurrection and ascension is absolutely essential. As Paul argues in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 14 and 17, "And if Christ be not risen, then our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain." And then he said, "And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and ye are yet in your sins." And so it's essential to believe in the resurrection and ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, God has given much evidence that Jesus was raised from the dead. There was an empty tomb. If Jesus' body was still in the tomb, his enemies gladly would have taken people there, refuted the disciples' claims that he was risen. There are many independent eyewitnesses who saw Jesus alive in different settings. There's the fact that there are changed lives of the witnesses who did not expect the resurrection, were fearful and depressed after the crucifixion, but then they went boldly to proclaim the resurrection even when it cost them their lives. So if you don't want to die in your sins, you don't want to face God's judgment, or maybe to put it more positively, if you want to go to heaven, you must first recognize your true condition before God as a sinner. You must believe in Jesus as he's revealed in Scripture. And yet there's another crucial matter. To go to heaven, you must believe in Jesus while there's still time. You know, the loving Savior says some terrible, terrifying words there in verse 21. He says, I go my way and ye shall seek me and shall die in your sins. Whether I go, ye cannot come. And then verse 28, he says, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he. The implication of these words is not that these religious leaders would seek Jesus after his death and come to know him through saving faith, but rather they would seek him and know him too late. The door of mercy would be shut because they had rejected the light of the world when he was with them. So while Jesus appealed to them to believe in him, verse 24, he was also warning them that even though they would seek him later, they would still die in their sins, which is to face judgment and eternal punishment in hell. So I think he means that they would seek him and come to know him when it was too late, at the judgment. In the story of the rich man and Lazarus, you remember the rich man was in hell and he cried out to Abraham in heaven for mercy and relief from his suffering. But Abraham tells him in Luke 16:26, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Those in hell now want to go to heaven? It's too late. It's too late. It's also possible to harden your heart against the light that God has given you, to the point where you cross a line in this life and you can't go back. Like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal, when he later sought for repentance with tears, he could not find it. You ask, where is that line? That's like asking, how close to the edge of the Grand Canyon can I go without falling in? You see, it's a bad question. You don't want to find out the answer. If you don't want to fall over, you stay away from the edge. Jesus told the story of the 10 virgins who were waiting for the bridegroom, and 5 were wise, but 5 were foolish. The wise virgins had prepared for the event and had plenty of oil, but the foolish virgins did not have enough oil. And while they were away buying more oil, the bridegroom came and took the 5 virgins, the wise virgins, into the wedding feast. But when the foolish virgins came later, they were shut out. And Jesus' application was, watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. It's also possible to seek Christ now, I think even for the wrong reasons. Maybe you want some blessing in your life. You say, okay, I'm going to seek Christ because I want to be blessed. Or I'm in trouble. I've got crisis in my life. I want to get out of this trouble. I want to get out of this crisis. So I'm going to seek Jesus. So I'm going to start going to church. I'm going to start praying. I'm going to try to do better. I'm going to just say, I'm going to reform my life so God can give me what I'm after. Do you know what? You're not seeking salvation because you know you're a guilty sinner who's offended the holy God. You aren't seeking Christ because he's the eternal God who took on human flesh to die for your sins. And so after your crisis is over, or you figure out how you're going to get what you're after, you go back to your old ways. And every one of us who knows Christ as our Savior, we know people this has happened. They try to get right. They come to church for a few weeks. The crisis blows over, and then we don't see them again until the next crisis comes. See, that's seeking Christ for the wrong reason. To go to heaven, to not die in your sins, you must see yourself as a sinner deserving hell, and you must believe in Jesus Christ as he's revealed in Scripture while you still have time. And the time is now. Now, some people would think, you know, it's unloving to talk about hell and judgment. But if the words of Jesus are true, then the most loving thing anyone can do is to warn you to flee from the wrath to come. And let me close with just another quotation. He that has promised pardon on your repentance has not promised to preserve our lives till we repent. God hasn't given you a promise that he says, well, when you repent, or as we began the message, you can repent. You cannot repent too soon because you do not know how soon it may be too late. If you're here today without Christ, we trust that the Spirit of God would speak to your heart and you trust him before it is too late. Let's pray. Father in heaven,